If you have been with us this year, you know that we're working our way through the whole of the Bible in 2013. We have for you something unique. We've never done this before in our church, but we have for you in the back of your bulletin reading assignments for this next week. And the way it works is each week I'm preaching on the previous week's worth of reading assignments. And in doing so, we're going to read through and preach through the whole of the scriptures in 2013. We think there's no better way to learn God's story of redemption, no better way to learn about God or His Word, the Holy Scriptures. And we're not taking a break from that this week. We are continuing in our studies of the book of Judges. And in particular, we come to a man who is renowned. Renowned for being a man of strength, renowned for his victory, none other than Samson. Now, if you remember perhaps where we are in the story of the Bible, then you remember that God has saved a people, and this is people of old Israel, from slavery and oppression in Egypt. He's brought them with a mighty arm and salvific events through the Red Sea and now into the land. But this period that we're looking at in Scripture presently, the period of the Judges, is a 400-plus period of time, almost twice as long as the United States has been in existence, the period of time where the days were very dark in Israel's history. This was a time where there was no centralized, united government in Israel, where everyone was left to do what was right in his or her own eyes, and where Israel was constantly under threat because of foreign nation states that were hostile. It would happen again and again that God's people, in the process of becoming like their surrounding neighbors that didn't worship Yahweh, in the process of being Canaanized, as it were, God's people would again and again be given up to their neighbors by God as a means of punishment and discipline. And then what would happen in the cycle is they would call out to God, "Save us, God, help us from our enemies." And God would raise up a deliverer, a military chieftain, someone who would unite and lead the people, hopefully in more than military battle, but also in holy living and keeping God's covenant in knowing and loving and serving Him. Time and again, this happens, however successful these individual judges might have been. And as we look at the book as a whole, we see that the book of Judges is really, among other things, is really an argument for the need for united leadership in Israel, the need for a monarchy, and in particular, a Davidic monarchy. The book of Judges is asking the question, who will lead, who will save God's people? How is it that God's people will be saved, that they will know Him and live with Him in holiness, that they will keep His covenant? The answer is they need a leader that God would send, endowed with His Spirit, that will defeat their enemies, that will save them from their foes, and that will lead them in holiness. Now, all of the hopefuls in the book of Judges so far have ended in disappointment. We saw last week Deborah, a female judge that God raised up, was pretty exciting, and wonderful things happened by God's hand under her reign. And yet, her victories were short-lived. Now, we come to the final leader in the book of Judges, the final judge in this book, Samson. He is a man who has more raw potential than all of the other judges combined. A hero of enormous proportion. Of course, the book of Judges has us ready to ask the question, is this the one who will be the savior of God's people, who will deliver them from their enemies, and who will lead them in righteousness? We'll be picking up in Judges chapter 15, starting off in verse 9 down through verse 20, and then picking up in Judges chapter 16, verse 4, all the way through the end of the chapter. It's quite a bit of reading. It's actually three passages that will correspond to our three main points today. The first point, Samson's great strength. The second point, Samson's awful weakness. And the third point, then, Samson's death and salvation. Picking up, then, in Judges chapter 15, verse 9. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. The men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of Yahweh rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that had caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it. And with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With a jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramoth Lehi. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon Yahweh and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned. He was revived. Therefore, the name of it is called En Hakkor. It is at Lehi to this day, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. Picking up now in Judges chapter 16, verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, how you might be bound that no one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten them tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into a web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he woke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times. You have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him. His soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out, as at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that Yahweh had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." When their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All of the lords of the Philistines were there on the roof. There were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to Yahweh and said, "O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it, so that the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and his family came down and took him and brought him and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years. The word of the Lord. Amen. Our first point then has to do with Samson's great strength. The narrative of Samson begins in chapter 13, and it begins with lofty expectations. Really, I'm trying to cover the whole of the Samson narrative with these 3 sections, but we pick up in chapter 13. There, Israel, having done what was evil in the sight of God, had been enduring the oppression of the Philistines for 40 years. 40 years. Now the cycle continues. Israel cries out to God. God hears their cry. And now the angel of Yahweh visits an unnamed barren woman in a field, a peasant. And the angel says to her, "Even though you're barren, God will visit you and you will have a baby." And then verse 3, "Behold, this child, you will conceive and bear a son, and he will begin to save Israel." That's verse 5. He will be especially consecrated. This is what it means to be a Nazarite, no drinking of alcohol, no cutting your hair. This baby that will be born will be especially consecrated uniquely to God, and God through him will begin to save his people. Now, often it's the case when women that don't have children, either because they've never been with their husband or because they've been with their husband a lot, their husbands are skeptical, right? And so it was with Samson's father. So the angel visits Samson's father as well. And he repeats the same basic thing. This one, this chosen one, will be unique. Through him, God will save his people. He will be set apart, especially for God. And we hear in chapter 13 that God is looking for an excuse, really, to begin to do battle with his enemy, that he's gearing up for a fight. As this boy grows, the end of chapter 13, we hear that the young man grows and Yahweh blesses him. And that the Spirit of Yahweh is stirring. He's looking, he's spoiling for a fight with the Philistines who have oppressed his people. Even in chapter 14, verse 4, the first skirmish between Samson and the Philistines, we hear that all of this was from the Lord, that Yahweh was seeking an opportunity to go to battle with the Philistines. Now, as you know, Samson was a man unique in that he was endowed with incredible strength by God in order to defeat his foes. And that strength, Samson's calling card, as it were, is rejoiced in the Bible. It's savored, it's relished, and perhaps no passage more so than Judges chapter 15. In that passage, we have this unbridled delighting in God's victory through Samson's strength. The story goes that Samson is hiding out in a cave in Israelite territory, and because of all that he's done to the Philistines bring an army of 1,000 warriors. So legendary are Samson's feats. Samson had previously torn apart a lion. He had put together 300 foxes and burned all of the Philistines' farmland. He was a man unparalleled in his power and abilities. And the Philistines, so scared of him, bring together a whole army of men to pursue Samson. Now, Samson's in Israelite territory, and the Israelites, so scared of the Philistines, they say, "We'll go get Samson for you." And they take 3,000 men to go get Samson. And yet, Samson appears cool and collected, not a bit worried, right? He says, "Just bring me to them, tied up." And then we hear this retelling of incredible feats. Samson breaks loose. He grabs something of an old-fashioned billy club, a jawbone of a donkey. And he goes to work until, in the end, we hear there are piles and piles and piles of dead men. And at Samson's hands, 1,000 Philistines have been bested. Whoa! 1,000 men. Who does that, right? Now, if you're with the story, you should be asking, how is that possible? How could one man with just jawbone of a donkey best 1,000 warriors in full military regalia? And the Bible in this passage presents to us two answers to that question, two competing answers. The first one occurs in Judges chapter 15, verse 14, as the Philistines are shouting and rushing to meet bound Samson. The Spirit of Yahweh rushes upon Samson and dramatically changes him so that now it's God's power that defeats his enemies. The second answer, one that Samson seems to buy into, is that Samson is the man. Now, we're not told that Samson knew some kind of special UFC fighting technique, that he worked out a lot, but Samson seems to think that somehow, by his ingenuity, by his great strength, by his prowess, he has defeated this legendary army. And therefore, the first thing Samson does in responding to this, what he calls so great a salvation, the first thing he does is to break out in song, celebrating himself. Now, after salvation, we sing. We learned that last week with Deborah. Samson's song, however, is remarkably different. It's centered upon him. Look what I have done! We'll change the name of the place to reflect me and my honor. And even later, when Samson acknowledges God's part in this, he plays, in his own mind at least, a pretty principal part. Samson's strength is relished in. It's no wonder why luggage companies are named after Samson, why young boys boast to be like Samson. And Samson is remembered in Israelite history as a powerful military figure. Even the ancient historian, the Jewish historian Josephus, as you see in the front of your bulletin, he seems still intoxicated with the idea of Samson's great strength. He is a man among men in Israelite history, right? But even as we see Samson's great strength, even there are hints and foreshadowing that Samson is, more than a strong man, a man with great weakness. He's a man with awful weakness. That's our second point. He is a man who, while he is raised up by God, endowed with his spirit, leads Israel. His leading never results in rest for the people of God. Even his best victories are tarnished by himself. Notice verse 20, he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. However, in all the other places, not every single one, but most of them at least, in the book of Judges, when someone judges and rules and leads, the result is that God's people find rest. That's not the case with Samson. For instance, by comparison, Judges chapter 5, verse 22, about Deborah and her rule, the land had rest for 40 years. With Samson, his salvation is limited and short-lived. And Samson is a man, the Bible goes on to point out, riddled with awful weakness. Perhaps if we were to summarize it all, we could say Samson's great weakness is to be found in his eyes. If you just read through Judges 13 through 16, and you watch for the word eyes, or if you watch for what Samson sees or what his sight falls upon, there's a very interesting correlation. Samson's weakness is to be found in that he is a man with no command of self. He's a slave to his passions and passing desires, and whatever his eyes see that he likes, he pursues even unto his embarrassment and death. What does Samson like to see more than anything else? Philistine women. Judges chapter 14, he goes to his father and mother, and he says, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Go get her as my wife. He's a true Israelite, right? Israel has perfected the art of foreign marriage at this point, and Samson leads the way. I see this Philistine girl. I like her. Go get her for me. And his parents say, hold on now, Samson. Is there not a woman among all the Israelites that you might like to take as your wife? Listen to what he says. Verse 3, get her, for she is right in my eyes. I like the way she looks, right? On the way to his wedding, he sees again the corpse of a lion. Now, this is a bit of background, but Samson is a man set apart in special ways. That's called being a Nazarite in the Bible. And we see earlier in Scripture where this is described. He's not supposed to encounter or touch things that are unclean in Israel's cleanliness Torah code. And this lion that he previously killed, he goes by to see the carcass. That's the beginning of many troubles for Samson. He makes this riddle as a gambler, and he says, out of the eater, something to eat, out of the strong, something sweet, thinking now, having seen this beast that he's mastered, that he will be able to outwit the Philistines. Again, chapter 15, chapter 16, rather, verse 1, Samson goes to Gaza, he sees a prostitute. Again and again, Samson is an anti-hero. Again and again, like the Israelites, he doesn't live for that which matters, but instead is a slave to his various passions and desires. Proverbs chapter 6 talks about, could a man build a fire in his lap and not be burned? Sooner or later, this manner of life catches up with you. And so it is with Samson. In Judges chapter 16, we see that it catches up with Samson with a woman named Delilah. Yet again, a Philistine woman, one that's certainly right in what Samson appreciates, but one that will cost him his life, will make a mockery of him, and will lead to his destruction. Samson doesn't know it, but he's being played for the fool. This woman that he thinks he loves and is pursuing has actually been hired by the Philistines to learn the secret of Samson's strength. And after flirting with the idea of coming out and telling her about how it is that Yahweh has set him apart and strengthened him, Samson finally gives way. Does anyone have the NIV today here? Usually I read it out of the English Standard Version, the ESV. Does anyone have the NIV? Would someone read verse 16 for us in the NIV? I like the way the NIV captures it especially. Did you guys get that? With such nagging, she prodded him day after day till he was tired unto death. Now, if you're ever looking for a verse to put, you know, in your sweetheart's anniversary card, that's not the one to use. But she wears Samson down until he's ready to tell her his heart. And finally, he lets out the secret. And you might be inclined to give Delilah a pass, right? You might think, well, she was, you know, in a hard place, the Philistine lords and Samson. She begins to mock him and to torment him. And now this sheared Samson, the saddest part, unaware that Yahweh has left him, his fall and demise are complete. As his life of sin catches up with him, his enemies take him, they gouge out his eyes. And he's left to a miserable life of servitude and slavery. We might be inclined to rejoice in Samson's great strength, but the Bible, more than anything, highlights his awful weakness. Samson is the politician caught with the prostitute. Samson is the priest who, in the whole of his life, doesn't do any pious deeds. Try to find one thing Samson does that's good in the whole of his life. You'll keep looking to no avail. We might, like Josephus, that Jewish historian, be inclined to give Samson a pass, to say, you know, he was a man that had weaknesses, like Josephus says. He couldn't say no, but he was a really strong and courageous guy. Not the case. Samson, like Israel, he personifies Israel. He is a man riddled with awful weakness, an anti-hero for us. And yet, in the end, verse 22, in the end of this second part, what we see is a glimmer of hope. Samson's hair begins to grow. And we remember what the angel said to his mother: he will be a Nazarite until the day of his death. That leads us to our third part of the study. Samson's death and Samson's salvation. Years later, we're not sure how many years, but years later, as he has lived under this servitude with the Philistines, one day there's a great festival where the Philistines get together to celebrate Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, it says. And what better way than to call out Samson as our plaything, right? Entertain us! Samson, now having been betrayed, having been mocked and abused, he's made to be a spectacle. He's made to be embarrassed and to engage in ludicrous forms of entertainment. And then Samson calls out to God. Strengthen me one last time. Why? That I can get revenge for my eyes. And yet, through this weak man, God accomplishes a mighty salvation. And ironically, in this antihero, what we see is God accomplishing salvation through his death, so that the death of his servant leads to salvation for God's people. And we see Samson's riddle coming true. Out of the strong, something sweet. God brings about a sweet conclusion in a story full of tragedy and sin and sorrow. God brings about a salvation for his people through the death of his servant, so that in his death, more of the Philistines are destroyed and their system of leadership is destroyed more than in the whole of his life. In this way, the book of Judges, in telling Samson's life and death, ends with a surprising twist. What the angel promised in the beginning of his life was true. God brought about salvation for his people. Now, what the angel actually said is that he would begin to save. And what we see in the rest of the book of Judges, and as we consider Samson's life as a whole, is that this salvation, bright and positive as it is altogether limited. It's short in duration, right? And then there will be no man that rises up after Samson that will be able to carry on his work. The book of Judges screams out to us, where is the leader of God's people that will lead them in holy living? Where is the leader of God's people that will actually bring about a salvation that won't end or won't be tarnished by misdeeds like this? In some ways, we might say that the story of Samson is encouraging, right? Because the story of Samson is a story about how God can use a weak man to do glorious things. And you should say, if God can use someone as weak as Samson, well, maybe God could use me for his glory and honor too, right? Samson was riddled with weakness, but inasmuch as it is encouraging, it's also disconcerting. Where will God's people find a leader strong enough to accomplish a salvation that will last, fit for the task of leading them in righteousness, who will best all of their enemies in an everlasting way? Of course, that's the question the book of Judges is posing. And all of the hopefuls in the book of Judges now having gone by, the people of God are disconcerted. Wherein is the answer? As we move forward next week, we'll see other hopefuls arrive, such as King Saul and King David. But as we move forward in the Bible, what we see is that it's only in Jesus that this story comes to its conclusion and resounds. It's only in Jesus that we will finally meet a person endowed with God's Spirit in such a unique way that he's able really to defeat all of God's and his people's enemies. And interestingly, I can't help but think that the story of Jesus echoes in many ways the story of Samson. Except in all of the places where Samson fails, Jesus succeeds. He's not a man who's slave to his own passions or desires. In fact, he says, man will not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's thoroughly committed to God's glory. He loves his neighbor as himself instead of abusing and using people. What's more, when he is betrayed by someone that claims to love him and sold for silver, as was Samson, when he is mocked and beaten and ultimately died in a twist in the story, it's through the death of this servant that God's greatest salvation is accomplished. But what's more, in the story of Jesus, it's not that he's defeated and to be only remembered in a passing way. Instead, the good news is that this Savior is raised up from the dead, defeating even the worst of God's enemies, sin and sickness and death, and raised up to life forevermore so that he will never die again, and taking God's people with him. The Bible is a story of salvation. The Bible is, in this part, it is asking us, where will this salvation come from? And it paves the road, as Samson does, to the salvation we see in Jesus Christ and the salvation that we rejoice in today. That God's leader, a man of his spirit, has lived on his behalf, has died for the sake of his people, and is now raised up to newness of life forevermore. And that changes everything. And that, my friends, is good news. Will you stand with me and we'll pray together? Our God, we confess that we are very much in need of a Savior, of a leader, of someone who will fight our battles. We are very much in need of someone that is different than we. We are thankful that where Samson failed, Jesus has succeeded. Where Samson succumbed to temptation, Jesus has been faithful. And where Samson's death, as powerful as it was short-lived, Jesus' death has secured an eternal salvation. We pray to you, our God, with thanks and with joy in our hearts, knowing that you have achieved all of your purposes in this person, Jesus the Christ, and that you have brought to fruition all of the threads that we see in the Bible, in this one who would save a people from sin and for you. We rejoice now in his eternal kingship, that he continues to be the leader of God's people. We rejoice in his resurrection and life forevermore. We long for the day when he will return with power and glory, where all people will acknowledge his lordship, and where the earth will be finally and fully put under his rule. We pray now, God, that this would come quickly, and in the meantime, that you'd be pleased in us, your people, in our life and in our worship. We ask it together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.